This morning, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Isaiah 51, verse 7. Actually, 17. Isaiah 51, verse 17. Last week, we looked at the first part of Isaiah 51, where we had the call to listen and give attention, and then the people responding to God by saying, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord." And he responds to them by saying, I am he who comforts you. And now the conversation continues with verse 17. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 51, beginning with verse 17, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Wake yourself. Wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword, who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of God, of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath. You shall drink no more. And I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down, that we may pass over. And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. Awake! Awake! Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. the voice of your watchmen. They lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the eyes of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart. Go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, it's easy to lose perspective. It's easy to lose sight of the bigger picture. And in that moment, to think that you're seeing things clearly, at least from your perspective, when in reality, that's not the case. In Isaiah 51, which we looked at last time, God is calling his people to wake up. Or actually, it's the people calling God to wake up. You look at verse 9, and the people of God hear about this promise of salvation, the promise of this deliverance, removal of sin, and being brought back. And the response is, wake up, O Lord. Verse 9, wake up, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. In their perspective, God is asleep. And they're calling him to wake up and to do something. That was last week. Now this morning in our passage, God turns things around and he is telling his people to wake up. You have it in verse 17, wake yourself. Wake yourself is God's response in this conversation. Then you look at 52 verse 1, awake, awake, God is telling his people. It turns out that it's the people who need to wake up. It's the people who need to take by faith what is being offered to them. The theme of our passage this morning is waking up to the good news of happiness, responding to the salvation of our God. Our passage is divided by the double imperatives. As we learned last time in Hebrew, if you really want to make a point, you say it twice. You have this repetition that's going on for emphasis. And so here we have the command in verse 17, wake yourself. And then again in verse 1 of chapter 52, awake, awake. And then the final time that we have it in our passage here is in verse 11, depart, depart. And as we move through those double commands, the movement that we have is going, first of all, from the removal of God's wrath. And from there, we move, secondly, to this status of being declared holy on the basis of salvation. And then the passage wraps up with this call to live a life of purity and holiness. Now think about what Isaiah just did there. This is Isaiah's guilt, grace, and gratitude sermon. He's moving from the wrath to the salvation to the life of holiness. And first of all, it's the cup of wrath. Secondly, we'll be looking at the salvation of our God. And third and finally, the greater exodus. And so first, verse 17, wake yourself, the cup of his wrath. Back in chapter 51, if you have your Bibles open, 1-3, we are given this promise. And the promise there is of Eden being restored. You look at verse 3, And it says that he's going to makes her wilderness like Eden. So the Lord is promising that he's going to make her wilderness like Eden. The waste places, make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. So the image that Isaiah is presenting to the people, the comfort that he's bringing to the people, is that he's going to take this wasted desert and turn it into the garden of Eden. It's an undoing of the curse, a removal of God's wrath. And now, in our passage this morning, verses 17 through 23, we see how that curse is going to be removed, how God's wrath is going to be removed. The picture that Isaiah sees as he gives us this prophecy is of God's people lying in a drunken stupor. They've been forced fed the bitter cup of God's wrath in Babylonian captivity. And this drink is more than their faith could handle. And they're staggering and they're stumbling and they're falling in despair. And Isaiah makes the situation even more depressed because there's no one that can comfort them. There's no human that can help them. Look at verses 18 through 19. There is none to guide her among the nations. So God's people, Jerusalem, Zion. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne. There is none to guide her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. God's people didn't understand that it was God, not the Assyrians, not the Babylonians. It was God alone whom they had to reckon with. And if God is against you, what hope do you have? That's the bad news that Isaiah is bringing to the people. I mean, it's a very dark picture that Isaiah is presenting here. If the bad news that we hear today, this past week, leads to panic and a lack of toilet paper, imagine what the bad news did for these people in this day when they're hearing that God is against you. His wrath is being poured out. The bad news, what's the bad news? The bad news is that you've sinned. God is against you. You are drunk with the cup of his wrath. And that image, the cup of God's wrath, is an image that we find from Psalms all the way through to Revelation. And the idea there is that our sins are filling up this cup of God's wrath, which will be drunken, the cup of his wrath, drunken to the last drop. As his wrath is poured out against our sin. But the good news here that Isaiah has the privilege of bringing to the people, verse 21 through 23, is that that cup of God's wrath is going to be taken away from your lips. Thus says the Lord, your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. And so the result of sin is the wrath of God, which has filled this cup. And that's Isaiah saying, God is removing that cup from your lips. He's taking away the cup of his wrath. And the question at this point is how? How does God remove that cup of wrath from the lips of his people? Every gospel. So now jumping forward to the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Luke is telling us that Jesus is in agony. sweats of blood. That's the point of distress and agony, physically and spiritually, that he's going through. He's wrestling with the power of darkness, that the power of sin that's driving him to the cross, as well as the will of the Father who was leading him there. And in his prayer, Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." In that moment, Jesus is asking that the cup of God's wrath be taken away from him, removed from him. It's the cup of God's wrath against sin. It's God's wrath against your sin that Jesus is about to drink on the cross. And notice how Jesus doesn't want to. He doesn't want to die. "Lord, if there's another way, Father, all things are possible for you. Nothing is impossible for you. If there is another way, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done." J.C. Ryle asked, "How can we account for the deep agony which our Lord underwent in the garden? What reason can we assign for the intense suffering, both mental and bodily, which he manifestly endured? There is only one satisfactory answer. It was caused by the burden of a world's imputed sin." It was because of sin, our sin. The wrath of God against our sin. The cup of God's wrath against sin. When Jesus took our sin upon himself, he now faced the punishment our sins deserved. The wrath, the curse of God, a death totally exposed to God's abhorrence of sin. His agony, Richard Baxter writes, was not from the fear of death, but from the deep sense of God's wrath against sin, that cup of wrath, which he as our sacrifice was to bear in greater pain than mere dying. On the cross, Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath, and he drank the entire cup, every last drop. Calvin explains that his horror was not then at death as a passage out of the world, but because he had before his eyes the dreadful tribunal of God and the judge himself armed with inconceivable vengeance. It was our sins, the burden of which he had assumed, that pressed him down with their enormous mass and tormented him grievously with fear and anguish. As the song goes, it was my sins that held him there until it was accomplished. Those who have sinned against God must drink the cup of wrath that their sins have filled up. And for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, the good news is that Christ has drank the cup of God's wrath that was intended for you. He did so in your place. And that's how the cup of God's wrath is removed from your lips. It's because of Christ that the cup of God's wrath is removed. And it's because of Christ, secondly, that we have the salvation of our God. Chapter 52 begins with a double command. Awake, awake. Once again, the people are being told to wake up. They thought that it was the Lord who needed to wake up and get to work. And in reality, it's them. They were the ones who had fallen asleep. They're the ones who had missed things. More here states, "So hard is it to maintain faith in a dark day that it is simpler to question the character of God than to walk in patience and trust." There he's getting at the fact that the people, instead of having patience and trust, assumed that the problem was with God, questioned the character of God, that he was sleeping, that he's failing to act. And so God is calling him, awake, awake. And then you've got another double command, put on, put on, put on. Same verb repeated twice. And the metaphor, the picture that we're given here is one of clothing. The people are being commanded to put on strength and to put on these beautiful garments. And putting on these beautiful garments, it connects us all the way back to the Exodus. There's a lot of connections with Exodus in this prophecy here. And here the connection is all the way back to the holy garments, the beautiful, glorious garments that the priests were to put on. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother. This is Exodus 28 verse 2. For glory and for beauty. Now, the reasons that the priests had to put on holy and beautiful garments was to cover up the fact that they weren't holy, that they in and of themselves were not holy. They literally had a plate that was inscribed holy to the Lord that they wore to cover up the reality that they weren't holy in and of themselves. But here in Isaiah, the holiness that's being described, the holiness that's being put on, isn't a cover-up, but rather a description of who these people are. Put on holiness. And then he goes on, shake yourself from the dust. So here you have the idea of getting away, being loosed, released, putting off. Shake yourself from the dust and arise and be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive, captive daughter of Zion. So you're being released from captivity and slavery. You're putting on strength and beautiful holy garments. And at this point, you might be wondering, okay, so what in the world is Isaiah talking about here? This putting off and this putting on. Well, we get the explanation in verses 3 through 6. Here, verses 3 through 6, if you have your Bibles open, we're given the behind-the-scenes explanation of what God is doing and accomplishing in order to make this putting off and putting on possible. How is it possible for those who are facing God's wrath to now enter into his holiness, to now be described as holy? Here's what verse 3 through 6 says. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. So there's our first hint, redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord, another repetition. My people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now, therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord? Seeing that my people are taken away from nothing, their rulers will, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. So the second hint is that it's for the sake of his name that God is going to take this action. And then six, therefore, my people shall know my name. And then we get a repetition again. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. Now, I'm hoping at this point, our minds are becoming more and more trained to catch these repetitions. The therefore, therefore. Therefore, God is saying, the people, my people, they're going to know my name. It's a better understanding of who God is. The redeeming God of the Exodus. He's pointing back to Egypt, making himself known, revealing himself in this coming Exodus, this coming salvation, this coming redemption. And then he clarifies it with a second, therefore. Therefore, and this, therefore, points to this coming event that will make the Lord known. In that day, in that coming day that event of redemption, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. Think about this. In the Exodus, God didn't speak directly to his people. He spoke through Moses. He had a mediator. Where here, the prophecy that we're given is, I'm the one who's going to speak. You are going to know that it is I who speak. Here I am, God is saying to his people. So at this point in the prophecy, look at what we have going on here. You have Isaiah telling God's people to wake up. Wake up! Put on holiness, put on righteousness, who you are. Take off captivity, slavery, who you were. Therefore, because I, God, am going to make myself known, I'm going to reveal myself, here I am style. How are we clothed in righteousness? This is who you are. How do we shake off slavery to sin? This is who you were. And how has God made himself known, revealed himself, shown up? Here I am. At this point, our passage is screaming Jesus Christ, setting us free from our slavery to sin, clothing us with his righteousness. This is who you now are. And the revelation of God himself, here I am, the Word made flesh. Hebrews tells us long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. Say, like, through Moses. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the here I am revelation of God. And so this is the good news. God is going to redeem. He is going to save. He is going to take the wrath that you deserve and he's going to drink it himself. He's going to transform you from a captive and a slave into what is holy and righteous. And he's going to do it and accomplish it himself. Here I am, so that you know him, you know his name, and you know his word. And this, people of God, is the reality that is yours through faith in Jesus Christ. And now we jump forward. We're moving past this future day of redemption all the way to the party, the celebration of that redemption accomplished. The victory celebration starts being described in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, what's going on in this passage here? You have this lone runner after a battle who is bringing good news to the city, good news of happiness and salvation, declaring salvation, declaring your God reigns. For those of you who have run a marathon or watched a marathon, have you ever wondered why a marathon is 26.2 miles long? Maybe you've never wondered that, but why is a marathon 26.2 miles? Why couldn't they just 25 or, you know, keep it a little bit simpler? Well, the reason is it commemorates the run of a warrior from Marathon, Greece to Athens, which is about 26.2 miles. 490 BC, so 490 years before Christ, you have this battle taking place and you have this warrior who makes that run. And according to this legend, he runs approximately 26.2 miles to announce the defeat of the Persians to the anxious Athenians. So he's making that run in order to announce to the city, don't surrender to the Persians, we just beat them. Victory is ours. They didn't have text messaging back then. You had to run to send the message. Now, what's the message that this runner in Isaiah 51 verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountain. So you can imagine the people on the city, the watchmen on the city watching, and there on that mountain you see the runner coming. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who's bringing good news. He's not trudging in defeat. He's running in victory. And what is he saying? He's saying, your God reigns. Your God is still in control. Your God is the ruler yet. And what's the response? Verses 9 through 10 is rejoicing. And what are they singing about? What are they praising God for? What has God accomplished? One, he has comforted his people. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. Why? For the Lord has comforted his people. Remember how, at the beginning of our passage, there is no comfort. Your sons are lying at the head of the streets, drunk with God's wrath. Now it's God who is comforting his people. Two, he has redeemed his people. Three, he has bared his holy arm. Now, don't read over that. There's a lot in that statement. Remember how the people of God, wake up, wake up. What passage is that? Let's find that one. Here it is. 51 verse 9. People saying to God, awake, awake, put on your strength, O arm of the Lord. The arm represents God's power, represents his ability, represents his salvation and redemption. And the people were saying, God, wake up, you fall asleep on us. And now, what is this runner declaring? The Lord has bared his arm. Literally, he rolled up his sleeves and he got it done. He accomplished our redemption. He accomplished our salvation. The ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And once again, we're being pointed right to Jesus Christ. How has the world seen and experienced the salvation of our God? How has the world witnessed God rolling up his sleeves and getting redemption done in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ? This is how we can put off our slavery and captivity to sin. This is how we can put on holiness. This is how God has made himself known and has accomplished redemption and salvation for his people. And this is the good news of happiness. God reigns, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. The one who took the cup of God's wrath in our place. The one who has accomplished this salvation, redemption, and comfort. And third, finally, Jesus Christ is the one who is the greater Exodus, verse 11, depart, depart. Verse 11 here, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Kind of sounds like the coronavirus. Don't touch anything that's not clean or dirty. But here, it's a moral clean and unclean distinction. Positively, what's being communicated here is a going out in order to be clean or pure and holy. And just because I'm slow on time or fast on time, my time is running out. So I will tell you that it's not talking about Babylon here. He's not saying, depart, depart, leave Babylon. That's already been taken care of in chapter 48. You have the decree of Cyrus and the command to leave Babylon. What he is talking about here, the prophecy that Isaiah is proclaiming is, go, depart, leave. And it's not a panic. It's not a running in haste or running in flight. But rather, it is a leaving and a departing in dignity and in triumph. A great salvation has taken place. The Lord's wrath is gone. The people are established in holiness, clothed in righteousness, and now they are being told to go. Go live in light of that holiness. Go live according to your God-given dignity. You are clothed in those glorious and holy robes. Now go and live like it. Go out. You're not running for fear. You're not trying to get out of Egypt before Pharaoh changes his mind. The king has triumphed. The king reigns. Now depart, depart, go out. There's another repetition twice. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vassals of the Lord. And here, as we conclude this morning, for the Lord will go before you. So the Lord is leading the way. And God, the God of Israel, will be your rear guard. So God is before you. God is behind you. The Lord is surrounding you with his protection and his presence. He will go before you and he will be behind you. And once again, we have that echo of themes of Exodus when God was the pillar that led his people, but then that pillar moved behind them to also protect them as well. Now, what does this mean for you today? What does this truth mean for you in the week ahead? Here we're getting back to that big picture perspective. What it means is this: the cup of God's wrath against you, your sin has been taken away. The salvation of our God has been accomplished for you by Jesus Christ. And now you are living in light of that victory, taking comfort in the fact that God is before you. And that God is behind you. That he is protecting you with his power and his presence. We began our service with a declaration of dependence. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. But Psalm 121 goes on. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Turns out he doesn't fall asleep. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And he has shown us, people of God, the full extent of his presence and protection in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you for the salvation that you have accomplished, the redemption that you have accomplished by your powerful arm. Father, we stand in awe of the fact that Christ has drank the cup of your wrath against us in our place. We stand in awe of the salvation, the redemption, the being set free and clothed with righteousness that is ours in Christ alone. And now it's our prayer, O Lord, that we will live in light of that salvation, living out who we are declared to be in Christ. Living each and every day with you before and behind us, protecting us with your power and presence. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.